turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 13 to 20, and I'll ask you to stand here in just a moment. John chapter 8. We'll actually begin with verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 20. Would you please stand in reverence to the word of God as I read, and as you follow John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." The game show years ago called To Tell the Truth. The young people may not be familiar with that show, but here's how that show used to go. They would start the game by reading aloud an affidavit by a central character, something that would describe this person in truth. And then they would have three contestants who would come out, and these three contestants would claim to be the central character. And they would begin to be interrogated by a panel. I think the panel was four people, if I remember right. And so then as these panel members would ask this person questions, then the panel members would later on vote for the contestant they believe was the central character. And then the host would say, "Yeah, will the real," and then give his name, "please stand up?" And this is always the part I love, because the three, one would start up, the other guy would sit down, and they all start fainting as if they were the ones. And then finally, the real person would stand up and people would clap. Then the two imposters would reveal their names and their actual occupations. That was always a good show, because it was always interesting to try to guess, okay, who does this person describe? There's a game being played out in our world every day. Except the central character has already stood. But there's confusion, because the imposters are standing as well, and they won't sit down. Do you know what game I'm talking about? We have learned that just because someone says they are such and such doesn't mean that they really are such and such. We were warned that this game would be played, and that it continues to be played today. People claiming to be Christians. But more than that, people claiming to be Messiah. There are so many imposters today. And folks, Jesus time and again warns us of imposters. People who would feign to be the Christ. He said in Matthew chapter 24, that in the last days many will come in my name, and if possible, they would deceive even the very elect. How do we know that someone is telling the truth? How do we know that Jesus Christ told the truth? How do you know that your Christianity is really true? Why are you even coming to a church on a cold morning and spending or wasting your time here if you aren't convinced of the truth. There may be some here this morning who aren't convinced of the truth and you're searching for it. There are imposters who will try to convince you that what they say and what they believe is the truth. But the question is, who do you believe? How many times have you asked yourself, I wonder if what I believe is right? I wonder if Jesus really is real. I wonder if there really is a God. I wonder if I did not come from a monkey. By the way, I'm asking that in your place, not mine. No, but seriously, we often will ask ourselves questions like this in our own minds. Is what I believe really the truth? Because we see the world, and you know, Jesus Christ has stood and He has said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And to put it in a game show idea, not to be irreverent, the other two stand up and say, no, I am. I am the light. The other one says, no, I am. Would the real Messiah please stand, and all three still stay standing? Jesus said it would be this way. They will not give up. They will try to intrude. So how do you know that what you believe is really right? How do you know that who you believe is really right? Many believe because someone else they highly respect believes, a parent. When it comes right down to it, are you a Christian because your parents are or were? Some people believe what they believe because some professor in college or some high school teacher is very influential, has a good personality, very winsome. And he said, well, I believe what he believes. Or someone believes because of a friend, peer pressure. How do you know that what you believe is really the truth? Aren't you interested in the truth? Aren't you interested in absolutes? And at times we would have to humbly admit that our relationship with God is really not a relationship with God because it is based upon a relationship with another human being rather than with Christ Himself. But folks, here is a passage where Jesus makes it very clear. Hey, the Pharisees approach Him and they say, what you're saying is not true. They face Him with this. I'm interested to find out, how is He going to respond to this? What is He going to say? In chapter 8 here, we see in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus exhibits His mercy. His teaching was interrupted in verses 2 to 3, and now He resumes His testimony, what He is talking about Himself. We see in verses 12 to 20 His testimony. And Jesus is saying that what He says about Himself is true. We see in verse 12 His testimony defined. What was His testimony? He said, I am the light of the world. He is teaching that the world, therefore, is in darkness, and without Him, everybody is in darkness. If you are without Jesus Christ this morning, you are in darkness. Oh, you may see with the physical eye, but your spiritual eye is dark. And you sit in darkness. That's why at night when you go to bed, you wonder and you think and you say, I wonder what happens after I die. You're in darkness. It also tells us, verse 12, that somebody who walks in darkness, who claims to follow Jesus Christ, is an imposter. He is not following the Jesus of the Bible. Because Jesus plainly says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Therefore, if the fruits of your life exhibit the fruits of darkness, you cannot tell me you're following Jesus Christ. His testimony is defined in verse 12. His testimony is defamed in verse 13. The Pharisees say to Him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. How do you know that Jesus is the light of the world, as He claims in verse 12? That those who follow Him will not walk in darkness? How do you know that that's true? Ultimately, it comes down to this. Because He said so. That's circular reasoning. How do I know He's true? Because He said so. What does He say? That He is true. That's circular reasoning. How do you know that the Word of God is true? How do you know that the Bible that you hold in your hands this morning is true? You know what? The main argument, the main reason for me believing the Bible is this. it says so. You said that's circular reasoning. Jesus said it. I am the light of the world because I said so. Well, you say, well, then who do you think you are? And that's where it comes down. Who does he think he is? What does the Bible claim to be? Who does it think it is? And I use the neuter because I'm talking about the Bible in your hands, but Jesus Christ himself said that he is the Word, therefore it's the masculine. Who does the Bible think he is? The Word. This is a real problem for some people. First of all, let's notice something. That the words record and witness that is used here in this passage, it occurs seven times, they're all the same word. And so I'm going to use one word to describe them, the word testimony. What they say is this, Jesus, your testimony, what you say about yourself is not true. They are defaming him. And by the way, this defamation continues today. Liberal seminaries, liberal churches, that it's not just the atheists, not just the agnostics. It's preachers, it's Bible scholars who are saying, you know what, Jesus and what he said about himself is not true. There's something called the Jesus Seminar. Have you heard about it? A bunch of scholars who get together and they say, okay, we're going to try to figure out the resurrection. And they come to this conclusion, the resurrection is not true. What Jesus said is not true. And then on the other hand, they'll say, you know what, he was a good man. And we ought to listen to some of the things he teaches. That's interesting. We're supposed to listen to a liar who is a good man. Listen, if somebody's character is bad, then his whole, whatever he says is bad. I can't trust him. The Pharisees may have even quoted Jesus' own words. This is interesting. Here they're saying, what you say about yourself isn't true. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 31. Jesus himself said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, wait a second. Jesus said in 5:31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And now he is going to answer them and say in verse 14, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Well, if they were quoting his own words against him, they misunderstood him. For all he says and what he is saying in chapter 5, that everything he says is no more, it is no less than what the Father gives him to say. As we see in verse 30 of chapter 5, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In the context, then he says, if I bear witness of myself, then my witness is not true. So the Pharisees in chapter 8 are disputing his claim to be the light of the world by disputing his credibility. And they're saying what you say cannot be true because you're saying it about yourself. There's no one to verify what you're saying to be true. They did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Now put yourself in the place of the Pharisees and listen to Jesus' answers to you. And here's his answers. In verses 14 to 20, where we see his testimony defended. By the way, where is he saying this? As I read this passage, do you remember where he is as he says this? Verse 20 says, he is in the treasury of the temple. How many of you sometimes say to your children, now when you get to church, make sure that you don't lie, you don't say anything bad because you're in the church. Now wait, is the truth only the truth in the church? I mean, is there something about this place that all of a sudden makes it real important that you say the truth? And it's less true that if you say it at home or you say it in school. Think about where Jesus is. He's in the temple. And the Jews did think this way. Listen, if you're in the temple, everything about you had better be good. In fact, you had better not tell a lie here. So he's in the temple according to verse 20. Let's look, first of all, at the genuineness of his testimony. The first part of verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself. By the way, notice Jesus does not deny bearing witness of himself. He plainly comes out and says, though I'm bearing witness of myself. He admits he is his own witness. Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Now, you see the word for. It is the word we can also translate because. Because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. There is his argument. I know that what I am saying is true because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. So the genuineness of his testimony is based upon what he knows. So his affidavit, to go back to the game show, an affidavit is a declaration that's been written, made under oath to some kind of an authority. And so his affidavit, what does Jesus bring up as his authority? What does he say? Okay, this is how I know that this is true. He says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Interesting. The word that he uses here when he says, for I know. Think with me just a moment as I explain two words in the original that are translated to know. The word that is not used here, the word that Jesus does not use here is this first word for acquired knowledge. Acquired knowledge, the other Greek word, implies an earlier state of ignorance which required a process to come to the current point of knowledge. In other words, if I were to use the word that is not used here for to know, I would say, you know what I know? 2 + 2 = 4. You would say, how do you know that? I would say, because I went to school and I had an earlier state of ignorance, but somebody taught me, and through a process of education, I came to realize that 2 + 2 = 4. And I have all kinds of experiences, and we gain this kind of knowledge through experience, through education, where I am coming from an ignorant state to an informed or an educated state, and now I know. That is not the word that is used here, and I find this interesting. The word that Jesus is using here is the word for absolute knowledge. Knowledge that is complete, final, thorough. It's like we talk about absolutes. It is something that there is no doubt. And it's not just confidence. It is not ignorant confidence. It is a state of, I know. Both words, for example, are used in Genesis chapter 3. And verse 5. Would you go with me to Genesis 3:5, please? You say, now wait a second. I thought the Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew. But there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And so we can sometimes find out how words were used by going to the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to do. Let's look at Genesis 3:5, where twice in this verse, the word know is used, and the word, both Greek words are used in this verse. Follow me. Genesis 3:5. For God doth know. There's the word for absolute knowledge. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, the word for absolute knowledge is what God has. The acquired knowledge is what Adam and Eve will have if they listen to the serpent's temptation. So the absolute knowledge that God possesses, right here in this very verse, is sharply distinguished from the knowledge that Adam and Eve will soon acquire. Now back to John chapter 8. And here's what Jesus says. Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I have absolute knowledge as to where I came from. And I have absolute knowledge as to where I am going. And what is it that Jesus claims to know absolutely? Those two things. Number one, his origin. I know where I came from. I know whence I came. Again, this is absolute, not acquired knowledge. Jesus didn't have to ask his mom, Mary, one day and say, who am I? Would you please teach me as to who I am? He didn't go to school and find out and discover himself as he was reading the Old Testament. Say, I'm the Messiah. Whoa. I am the Messiah. I did not know that. The word that Jesus is using here is, I know. There are other gospels, the imposter gospels, I'll call them. Have you ever heard of the Gospel of Thomas? It was a gospel that was written soon after these gospels were written, albeit maybe about 100 years later. The Gospel of Thomas likes to record stories of when Jesus was a little boy and some of the things he would do because he found out he had these powers of working miracles. And he remembers the Gospel of Thomas records that one day Jesus saw this boy who fell off the roof of his house and fell down on the ground and was there for dead. And Jesus went up and raised him from the dead. And all kinds of other little interesting things, tidbits that give us insight into the childhood of Jesus. Don't you find it interesting that we have nothing about his youth, except that when he was 12 years of age, he went into the temple and disputed with the lawyers there? We know nothing else. Why is it that the four gospel writers didn't give us anything about that? Because God intended it that way. All of a sudden, from the age 12 to the age 30, now all of a sudden his ministry begins at the age of 30. Did Jesus know who he was? Did he all of a sudden come to this realization that, wow, you know, I've got powers I didn't know of? And he began to discover himself? No, I know where I came from. I know where I came from. Earlier, chapter 6 and verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven. Boy, what would you think of somebody who claims something like that? In chapter 8 and verse 42, he said, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In chapter 16 and verse 28, you will also read, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. He had an absolute knowledge as to who he was because he knew where he came from. He came from a person, not from a place, although he did come from a place. We will say, well, I am from Hutchinson, Kansas, and I give a location. But that's the best I can do, folks. Jesus could give the location. He could say, I came down from heaven. But he would even go further and say, as he says in chapter 7 and verse 29, I am from him. I am from my Father. I came from heaven. He knows his origin. Secondly, he knows his destiny. I know where I am going. I know whither I go, he says there in verse 14. He came from the Father and is going to the Father. He has an absolute knowledge of his destiny. Let's just look at this. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse 18. He says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, what does this say about his destiny? He knows he is going to give his life. He knows it. People look at the life of Christ and say, oh, what a tragedy. These people killed him. This surprised him. This surprised God. No, he knew it was going to happen. Look at chapter 12 and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I am here. He knew that. Look at verses 32 to 33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He knew exactly how he was going to die. In fact, he said this in chapter 3. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew exactly his destiny. He knew what was going to happen. Look at chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He knows he is about to depart from the world and go to God the Father. Look at chapter 16. And note verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Look at chapter 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The point is this, and Jesus repeats this time and again, I know where I came from. I have an absolute knowledge of where I came from, and I have an absolute knowledge of my destiny. My testimony is true because of who I am. Well, look at the rejection of his testimony in the last part of verse 14. Jesus says, but ye, Who's he talking to? The Pharisees in verse 13. Ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Now, when he says ye cannot tell, it literally means you are not knowing. You are not knowing where I came from and where I am going. And he is not here just simply stating a fact. He is reproaching them. You are not willing to know where I came from and where I am going. It's not, folks, that they are unable to know. It's that they are unwilling. Go with me back to chapter 5. And look at what Jesus said in verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. When we looked at that some weeks ago, we saw that what Jesus is saying here, that word ye will not come means ye are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Listen, any man, any woman who remains unsaved because he or she is unwilling to come to Christ. You say, but I thought that God has determined before the foundations of the world who will be saved. Yes, he did. I thought God has elected people to be saved. Yes, he has. But I see that the Bible also says that whosoever will shall be saved. Yes, it does. Then how is it that I have to be willing if God's going to elect me anyway? Because that's what the Bible says. I cannot justify the two. I can't bring them together. But folks, in the end, you cannot stand before God if you're unsaved here this morning, and you cannot point your finger to God and say, you didn't elect me. He will say, you were unwilling. You would not listen. Does that describe you? Why were they unwilling? Because they are reasoning according to the flesh. Don't you see that in verse 15? Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. You are assessing who I am by human standards, just as people do it today. You are looking at me in the flesh. I am man. But he is the God-man. He is fully God, and yet he is fully man at the same time. Another thing we simply don't understand. And yet man who has this intelligence ego says, if I don't understand it, it can't be true. That's why faith is necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They look at Jesus. They've seen the miracles he's performed. They've heard some of his teachings that they may have agreed with. And they say, you know what? He is a good man. He is a moral teacher. He is perhaps a prophet, but they reject his deity. They say, but you can't be God. Today, people look at Jesus and they look back in history and they say, you know what? I look in history and I see he was a good man. In fact, I like what he says in Matthew 5 or Matthew chapter 7, where he says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. I like the golden rule. I like some of the things he taught. He was a good man. He had some good moral teachings. He was a good prophet. Even Islam will say that. And yet, what is it they reject? That he is God. Then he was a liar. If he is not God, he was a liar. And you can't say he was a good man. How can you say he was moral and had good moral teachings? Their judgment about Jesus' testimony being untrue was according to the flesh. And Jesus had just said in 7:24, chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance. They would look at him and say, you're just a man like us. And you know what? He was. He took upon him flesh so that he might save you and me. But they fail to accept that he is the Word made flesh, John 1:14. What is the evidence of salvation, folks? One of the evidences of salvation is that you believe something. You will believe that Jesus came from God. You will believe His origin. You will believe when He says, I came from heaven. I come from God. That is an evidence of salvation. No man who denies that is on his way to heaven. A true Christian knows that Jesus comes from the Father and that the Father sent Him. Let me give you an example. We're in chapter 8. Go to the very next chapter. Chapter 9. Jesus sees this blind man. He heals this blind man. All the Pharisees surround him and say, who did this to you? Oh, I don't know. Some man said, you know, go do such and such, and I did it, and I came back seeing. No, come on. Who was it? And then he began to question, okay, is this man, was he really blind? Where is his parents? Hey, parents, would you testify, is this your son? Yes, this is our son. Then how does he see? Well, we don't know. It's kind of a funny chapter to read through. Finally, they come to the back to this guy and say, come on, you need to tell us, fess up. How is it that you were one time blind and now that you can see? And he comes to the point and says, you know what? This is what I know. One time I was blind. Now I can see. Then he met Jesus, the one who had done it. Jesus reveals to him that he is the Christ. But notice, before this, in verse 29, these unbelievers, chapter 9, verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not what. We don't know where he came from. Well, that's what Jesus told him in chapter 8. You do not know where I came from. They would not accept where he came from. But look at what this man says in verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. I love it because here's this uneducated country bumpkin talking to these Pharisees, these educated, pious gas bags. And here's what he says to them. Here is a marvelous thing, that ye know not where he came from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Look at verse 33. If this man were not of God, if he didn't come from God, he could do nothing. That's the response of the man who was healed. Folks, right here, this matter right here is the crux of Christianity. If Jesus did not come from God, he is a fraud. He simply evolved like the rest of us. And by the way, I don't believe in evolution. I'm just saying, if he did not come from God, then the only answer is, we all did come from a monkey who came from something else, who came from something else, which came from a little thing floating on the ocean somewhere that exploded one day and got on the land and started swinging from tree to tree and became a man somehow. That's all we are. God is a fraud. He died like everybody else, and his body is still somewhere in Jerusalem. And everything else he said, therefore, cannot be trusted. However, if he did come from God, then he is God. He says in chapter 14 and verse 11, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. How much more plain does he need to be? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Therefore, everything he says is true. He puts his stamp of approval on the Old Testament and he says, Moses wrote of me. The psalmists wrote of me. The prophets wrote of me. That is key for saying all of the Old Testament points to me. And then the apostolic writings, he puts his stamp of approval on them in John 14:26 and says, I will bring all things to their remembrance and they will write of me. Everything in the apostolic writings looks back to Christ. Here in the Gospels, we see his manifestation. If I believe that he came from God. Then you know what else I'm going to believe? I will believe that he has gone back to God. And I will believe that right now he is making intercession. And I will believe that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst and he is here with us this morning. But you know what? It's easier not to believe that, you think. Jesus says, I judge no man, the last part of verse 8, or part of verse 15. I judge no man. In other words, Jesus alone does not judge. And thus he does not judge like they do. In other words, according to the flesh. The same thought in negative form is found in chapter 5 and verse 30. Where Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. They rejected his testimony. And now Jesus comes back with them with a confirmation of his testimony in verses 16 to 19. He first of all brings up the law that confirms his testimony. And some would take the last part of verse 15 and yank it out of its context. They would yank it out of the Bible and say, look at what it says. Jesus says, I judge no man. Folks, listen to what he is saying. He is saying, I do not judge as man does. You judge according to the flesh, that's not how I judge. But when he does judge, you mean Jesus Christ is going to judge? According to chapter 5 and verse 27. If you remember that? Go back to 5:27. God has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. But when he does judge, his judgment is true. Why? Because he is not alone in his judgment. What follows chapter 5 and verse 27? Chapter 5 and verse 30. He judges as the Father tells him to judge. So as his testimony is true, verse 14, so is his judgment, verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. When it came to matters of judgment, there was more than one that was required. So Jesus says, I am not alone. I am not alone. And now he presents a witness. Who's his witness? Who does Jesus present as his witness? The Father who sent him. Verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. The Father that sent me. Now you're saying, wait. I thought you said Jesus is God. That the Son is the Father and the Father is the Son. Then how can there be two? This is the Trinity. Notice how many things I'm hitting upon this morning where we don't understand. We don't understand election. We do not understand how he can be both God and man fully at the same time. And we don't understand the Trinity. Don't you feel like, boy, I'm ignorant? You know what it takes? Faith to believe that. And people say, you know what? I will never believe something I can't reason through. Well, you do that every day when you drive your car. The law confirms his testimony. The Father confirms his testimony. It is in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 where it is stated that two witnesses are required. And Jesus states that the conditions of the law are met. The Father and the Son are witnesses. The eye of flesh sees only one witness when there are really two. The Father witnesses through the works of Jesus Christ, chapter 5 and verse 36. Where we see three things about the Father right here in this passage. We see in verse 16, the presence of the Father. In verse 18, the witness of the Father. In verse 18, the location of the Father. They say, where is thy Father? And Jesus does not answer their curiosity. Instead, he rebukes them and said, if you would simply know me, you would know my Father. Let me ask you something. Do you know God the Father this morning? Do you know God? You say, you mean that mean Old Testament being? I already know you don't know him. Then you don't know him. If you would know me, Jesus said, you would know my Father. If you would know where I am coming from, where I came from, you would know to where I am going. And if you knew me, you would know my Father. To know God the Son is to know God the Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. What hour? The hour when he would depart to his Father. Not his hour of crucifixion, but the time when he would go to his Father. At this point, folks, Jesus does not yet call upon men to witness for him. Notice he doesn't say, hey, Peter, did you see the miracle I worked back there? Hey, John, remember such and such a miracle. Tell these Pharisees what you've seen. Hey, you 5,000 people I fed with your wives and with your children. Tell these Pharisees what happened out there in the wilderness when I fed you with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Hey, disciples, tell them how I walked across the water. Notice he is not appealing to anybody else to be his witnesses to these Pharisees. Why? They're not reliable. They may mouth it as Peter did when he first confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, but just moments later he denies him. It is not until after the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit that he then says to his disciples, you shall be witnesses unto me. So I ask you in closing, how can you know that God sent Jesus? To believe what he said. And I close by looking at verse 24 and then chapter 17 as well. Look at chapter 8 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I make an appeal to you this morning. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Chapter 17, where Jesus prays his high priestly prayer. And he says in the last part of verse 8, speaking to God the Father, they have believed that thou didst send me. But notice what he says right before that. They have known surely that I came out from thee. He is praising God because he is saying, your disciples know. My disciples know that I came from you. Look at verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me, folks. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. And that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So I ask you this morning, so who do you believe? If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? What you say is of eternal consequence.